Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Before the cross came the garden, a place not of peace, but of deep anguish. And today, in the first of our series on this Easter special, we're going to step into Gethsemane, where Jesus wrestled with the crushing weight of the world's sin. His sorrow was so real. His surrender was costly. And as betrayal, denial, and unjust judgment followed, we're left asking, how far would love go to save us? We're going to explore the depth of the struggle and what it means for our own moments of surrender. And Pastor Maforo will be guiding us through this. My Pastor, good morning and welcome to the Mid-Morning Empowerment.
Good morning, Ronnie. How are you today?
I'm doing well, Pastor. How are you doing?
Well, I'm okay. Thank you so much for having me today.
And we really appreciate your time because we want to really get the most out of this series. We want to get a deeper understanding of the experience of Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at the time before the cross, before we get to that moment. But the anguish has already set in. And just paint the picture for us. Help us understand what's happening in the garden. Why is Jesus so overwhelmed?
Okay, thank you so much. Just a quick prayer, Father. Thank you so much and help us to understand your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, now we're looking at Jesus. The first thing I want to mention is that, remember, Jesus is born. So the anguish doesn't start really at Gethsemane. Mm. It starts when he was born. So the reason why it starts when he was born is because he left everything that meant that he was God. Mm. So him being born meant that Mary had to teach him that he is Jesus.
Hey.
The burden was placed upon Mary to teach him that he is Jesus. He had a normal life and he had questions like normal children. Who's my dad? Why are they saying that I don't have a father? Why do they treat me this way? Why are my brothers and sisters not so close to me? Mm. So growing up already, he had started a life where he was already experiencing pain. By the time he gets to Gethsemane, all those things from the time he was a child until the time he is grown covered him with expectation, but then rejection, killed him the most. Mm. Because at that moment when he was in Gethsemane, all that he was doing, he was not doing it for himself. He was doing it to save humanity. And there, the pain of rejection settled upon him and he couldn't bear it. It was difficult. Remember, he was 100% human.
Yes.
And that is exactly what was happening.
Mm. Sure. And so, looking at his experience and how he dealt with that, and then looking also on ourselves and when we struggle with
hello, can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. We got disconnected for a moment.
Okay.
There. I was saying, when we look at his experience and that rejection that he experienced and that struggle and our own struggle with surrender, because in that moment we see Jesus surrendering. Right. He speaks to his father, asking that the cup would be passed from him. First of all, I want to know what exactly was going through his mind as he said that. Was he really asking that, can we cancel this whole plan? Or is there something else that we're not understanding about that moment? And how do we struggle with our own surrender today?
So this is how Christianity works.
Okay.
Christianity is a life of surrender.
Okay.
You see, when you are born again, the reason why you have to be born again, it's like you painting a picture in a classroom.
Mm-hmm.
And the teacher says, no, this picture is wrong. You have to do it again. You do it, and then, or your mother teaching you how to clean the dishes. You wash the dishes, and then they say, no, they're not clean. Do
mm-hmm.
it again. The
yeah.
glasses, they're not clean. Do it again. So in this case, with Christianity, you need to be born again because the structure that God had created in us was marred by sin.
Mm.
And because it was marred by sin, we needed to be born again. Now, the act of being born again is not trying to be something else,
okay.
but it is completely dying to self and becoming something new.
Mm.
With that comes the issue of surrendering your will to God so that you no longer become what you used to be or modify what used to be, but become a new creature completely. Now, human beings struggle with that because You see, at the cross, Jesus was overwhelmed by sorrow. You remember that? He was overwhelmed by sorrow, and he had this desire to avoid suffering as a human being. But he since it was combined with his awareness of the immense suffering that was going to come upon him, it contributed so much to his sorrow that he had. However, as a human being, he had to surrender his will to God. But you see, surrendering to God is often highlighted with surrendering control. And human beings love control. We love to be in control of our situations. We love to be in control of where we are going. We love to be in control of tomorrow or what will happen. Take two people, for example, deciding to get married. The often questions that they have is, where are we going to stay? What is going to be our daily routine? How many children are we going to have? Don't you think if we stay in this neighborhood, it's going to be better? We love control. But now with Christianity, you have to be born again. And part of that is that you have to surrender what you used to be and all the control that you have and surrender it to God. And that is a problem for us today, because this can be challenging, because it requires trust, it requires humility and willingness to embrace uncertainty. And especially the last part, we are not willing to embrace uncertainty. What if it doesn't work? And that's why we struggle there. Christ at the cross, before the cross in Gethsemane, he as a human being did not know the full plan of this salvation, if it was going to. That's why he had to surrender everything to God. Him being human meant he had to surrender whether he was going to resurrect after he died or he was going to die and not come back again. That in him meant he had to surrender control to God. Let not my will, but your will. And every one of us go through that moment where we need to trust God completely and surrender the steering wheel to God. But here, Tina, Kinga, here too, we always want to. Our problem is we always want to be on the steering wheel. We'd rather have God as a backup driver, you know, on the passenger seat. Yeah. But God says, no, I don't want that. I want to be in charge. Let me take over the wheel. Let me take you through. And you just sit there with your hands off the wheel, with your feet off the wheel. That is something that we really struggle with in every aspect of our lives, be it financially, emotionally, socially. We struggle with letting go of control.
Hey, that is a fact for sure. And there's one thing that you said there that I think I just want to come back to. You were talking about how our surrender is supposed to lead to a complete transformation. We surrender our lives. We die to self so that we can be reborn in Jesus. And you said something about modification, that sometimes we get comfortable with the modification rather than to completely surrender myself. Like just the old me must be gone completely. And that, I think, is something that we can all identify with, where I'm better than I was. I'm better. I don't do some of the things that I used to do. I'm not yet where I'm trying to be. And maybe I'm not even what God wants me to be. But because I've improved in some areas, so that should mean I'm okay, right?
See, that's where we always struggle. We are supposed to surrender control to God. We are supposed to allow him, just like he says to Jeremiah, go unto the house of the potter. And when he looked, the potter made a pot, he didn't like it. He had to make it again. Hey. We don't want to be made again. We want to be upgraded. See, the whole system of the system upgrade is what has taken over humanity. We want part of who we are to be simply elevated to a certain level, but that's not how Christianity works. Whatever that we are, we bring it before the master potter, and he destroys it, and he needs it again. See, here's the difference. When God makes you again, or when you are born again, you see, there's a thing. I don't know how I can explain this, but my mind is moving too fast. When you are born again, that means you have to completely disappear and start from scratch. That's what born again means. But most of us are not born again. We are simply updated. spiritually.
Yay.
you understand? And that's the challenge, where you move from being light into a pro max. You know what I mean? And that's the issue of Christianity. Most Christians do not want to surrender to God so that we can be born again. But what we do is we want to confess our sins. You see, I used to smoke 3 cigarettes. Now I smoke 2. I used to, you know what I mean?
Yes.
I used to lie every day. Now I lie once in a day. That's simply upgrade. Yeah. You're not born again. Okay, you haven't surrendered control. You simply have put a glove, you know, over the hand, and it looks green. But the actual truth is that there is flesh and blood underneath that glove.
Mm.
And that's not how salvation works. God desires that we can be born again. So Christ there at the cross, one thing that he did is he had to completely, because remember, he prays 3 times. You can read that in Matthew chapter 27. He prays 26 and 27. He prays 3 times in the garden. When he prays the first time, he prays, "My spirit is sorrowful, God." You know, he prays to God. The third time, he then says, "Let not my will, but thine will." The minute he says, "Not my will, but thine will," the Bible says God sent angels to go and minister to him. You see that? And that's the same thing that happens to us. The minute when we surrender our will to say, "God, I have tried everything, but it's not working. But right now, I just want you to take over and take control." That's the minute you experience the miracle of salvation as God takes over.
Amen. Amen. I love that. Sure. That's powerful. So then going on with the story, we see Jesus in front of Pilate. And, you know, maybe if you could just summarize for those who might not be familiar with the story, what happens there in front of Pilate and what we can learn from Pilate's compromise.
Okay, so Pilate decides, remember, Pilate was a Roman prefect. He was simply a representative of Rome. He didn't have so much power except that which he was given from Rome. And he didn't want to meddle with the issues of the Jews, because they were a state that they just conquered or colonized, let me put it that way. And so he didn't want to compromise their trust, as opposed to him being subjected to Caesar. He didn't want both to be hated by the people. He didn't want to be viewed as a not good of a leader by Rome. Mm-hmm. So Pilate had two masters, quite in fact. He wanted the love of Rome. He wanted the love of the Jews. And that was his mistake, because he needed to compromise. Because when he looked at the issue of Jesus, literally, from the legal perspective of Rome, the legal system of Rome, Jesus was not a sinner.
Mm.
He had done nothing wrong, nothing in any of the laws of Rome that required him to be punished. Because, listen, the Jews accused him that he says he is God, which was a Jewish principle,
yeah,
that he had, called himself, he had blasphemed, let me put it that way.
Yeah.
And there's nothing in the Roman law that has got to do with blasphemy. No one can be, you know, killed for blasphemy, because he didn't blaspheme the Roman deity or the Roman law or anything of that. But because he wanted to be loved by people, he also compromised from what he knew was the right way to do, and he wanted to please people. And this is our challenge, most of us. We are often people pleasers. We forget the reason why we have been planted in certain positions, to rule out justice, to be faithful and honest. But because we don't want to pick a side, we don't want to be viewed with a certain color, we compromise and we appear as the people would like us to appear.
Mm.
And that's what Pilate did. He decided, okay, if it pleases the Jews that he kills them, he kills Jesus, then he places Jesus at the cross. The Jews are going to be happy. There's no insurrections that are going to be there. He's going to be assured of his position. But at the same time, if he doesn't deal with that and there is riot in his province, Rome was going to descend upon him. So he tried to kill two birds with one stone. And that was to apply a compromise, a definite compromise. And unfortunately, dear friends, in our lives today as Christians, we need to be clear where we stand. Mm. There is no shilly-shallying. There is no dilly-dallying. There is no sitting on the fence. You are either a child of God or you are not a child of God. You can't be a child of God on Sabbath or whichever day that you go to church. And then in the evening or after church, you are a different person because you want to please your friends. You also want to please your parents, for young people that is. Or you want to please your friends. You want to please your spouse, for those that are married. We can't. It's not possible. Sooner or later, let this be known to all of us, sooner or later, our character is going to be clear where exactly we stand. And all those who compromise or who apply a principle of compromise are all going to be debarred from entering the gates of heaven because there is no compromise when it comes to God.
Yeah, there's power there. And then when we look at ourselves, you know, when we're looking at the story, everyone points at Judas. Judas is the bad guy. And you know, the shame of Peter denying Jesus three times after everything they'd been through together and all of that. But how do we do the same thing? Are there ways that we betray Jesus in our daily choices as well? Are we just as bad as Peter and Judas?
Let me tell you something that people don't know. Judas was not a bad guy, in quotes. Let me put it that way.
Okay.
Judas didn't hate Jesus. See, the notion that we have is we think, Judas didn't care about Jesus. He just cared about himself. Yeah, he did. He cared about himself. But do you know Judas, if there was someone who trusted in Jesus the most, it was Judas. The reason why Judas trusted him is because he believed, he had walked with Jesus. He had seen the miracles. He had seen the water turning into wine. He had seen Jesus walk on water. He had seen him healing people. And this guy says, we're going to introduce a new system of governance here. A new kingdom is going to come. But he is not bringing that kingdom. You know, he's taking long in bringing that kingdom. So Judas wanted to activate, he wanted to fast forward the kingdom of God. He wanted Jesus to take over fast. But then this guy keeps saying, no, I'm going to die. The Jews are going to do this. He says, you know what? If this is the way that we're going to win this thing, then let me give it to you because I know he is powerful. So the sin of Judas is he said he knew if he betrayed Jesus and the Jews decide to kill him, Jesus will miraculously in some way come up with a way of escape and they are not going to be able to kill him. But when he realized that no, things are not going the way that he thought, this guy is actually going to die, it was bad for Judas because Judas really loved Jesus. See, that's where we miss it. Judas really loved Jesus. That's why when he realized his sin, the way he dealt with his sin is what costed him. It's not what he did that costed him. Hey. It's the way he handled his sin. Unlike Peter, on the other hand, he betrayed Jesus so that Jesus can reveal who he was. Peter, on the other hand, denied Jesus so that he can save himself from the shame. Judas betrayed Jesus so that Jesus can become Jesus and show them their power, where he was putting Jesus in a corner and taking him for granted so that he can reveal his miraculous power. And soon angels will come and a new kingdom will come. And then he will be part of the chief prime ministers when the new kingdom comes in. That was the plan of Judas. But unfortunately, that plan did not work. And most of us are guilty of that because we sometimes put ourselves in a corner because we trust that Jesus is going to answer. We put ourselves in a corner because we're saying, God is going to, you remember the first temptation, among the first temptations where he says, where the devil says, cast yourself down. And when you fall, he will cause the angels to come and carry you. That was the mindset of Judas. And many of us step into the extreme compromising positions and we tempt God, in other words, so that we will say, God is going to show up. But most of the times, when that doesn't happen, we feel disappointed in God, that he does not behave as we want him to behave. And that is what kills us the most. Judas he expected God to act. In other words, he wanted to be in charge and manipulate the divinity of Christ. But that's not how it works. And most of us as Christians, we manipulate the divinity of God. The fact that Jesus died, then he must heal me. You know? The fact that Jesus is my creator, he must provide all my needs. Yeah. Well, he does. But the life that we live does not detect to God what to do. We need to surrender to him so that his will prevails not our will. Hey. On the other hand, when you look at Peter, Peter denied Jesus because he wanted to save himself, which we are also guilty of. Mm. We normally find ourselves in compromising positions, and for the sake of peace, we won't want to associate ourselves with God for that moment. But then when the truth is revealed to us and that pain of betrayal comes in to say, no, I have betrayed my God. Yeah. Going to a corner, confessing your sins, exceedingly sorrowful over your sin that you have committed will forever grant you forgiveness, because you uncover your sin and reveal your vulnerability to God. And God is closer to a spirit that is crushed. Mm. He comes in and he gives us an assurance to say, yes, you acted as a human being. But Jesus says to Peter, the devil has desired you, but I have prayed for you. Mm. When you have repented, strengthen your brethren. And indeed, when he repented, he strengthened the brethren, Acts chapter 3. Mm. But the rest of the disciples were nowhere to be found. Mm. When things became tough, the disciples all fled, hid themselves in an upper room and closed, because they knew that the Jews may come for them. Mm. And most of us cower in most cases, yeah, and we don't want to be associated with Christianity or with our church or with anything that has got to do with God when we find ourselves in places where we have to stand up for Jesus. Mm. And we don't do that because at that moment we feel, what if it doesn't work? So you see, this whole issue hinges on the passion of the Christ. How Christ dealt with the cross before the cross in the garden, he viewed that this thing is real. It's no longer a story that I was telling people. Now I have to experience it. But Christ did not have the assurance that it's going to work. Hence, he needed Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah to strengthen him, to say, look, you need to go through this and finish it. You will be able to finish it. The humanity of Christ needed that encouragement. At the same time, at the cross, before the cross in Gethsemane, the humanity of Christ needed assurance that he was going to go through, and what he was, the price he was paying was going to be acceptable. But still, he had to surrender his will to God, and God had to be the one who makes the ultimate decision. And so many times our humanity struggles, number one, with letting go of control, number two, with uncertainty, and number three, with the lack of faith. And because we struggle like that, we then find ourselves in places where we need constantly to be encouraged. That's why we encourage people to join a church, find spiritual nourishment, find a pastor, find people that can help you, because truth be told, whether you are a pastor or the least of the members in the church, when humanity strikes, we all suffer the same things that Christ suffered. But praise be to God that he has provided a way of escape. Just as he conquered in Gethsemane, he has given us the assurance that we also can find victory only if we surrender our lives to Christ, be born again, and be willing for God to take control and take over our lives.
Yeah, powerful, powerful. My pastor, how would we conclude for today as we just meditate on the words that you've shared this morning and get ready for the rest of this week that will be full of just as much power, if not more? Final words for today.
My final word would be, as we embrace, as everybody else is in an Easter mood, for lack of a better word, I want us to look at Christ and behold his footsteps and closely follow up before him. He says in his word, if anyone is to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up the cross and follow me. It's not going to be an easy journey, but trust me, we are going to make it through. God has provided a way of victory in it. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. Amen. Please close for us in prayer, Pastor.
Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing it. I know we have said a lot, sometimes maybe not clear, but we pray the Holy Spirit to explain these principles to us so that we may have a heart of understanding. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor. We'll connect again tomorrow, same time.
Okay.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.